So this is there's a massive hypocrisy at play here that is embedded in a way, of course, in the United Nations very often, in the veto power being wielded by certain permanent members of the Security Council.
All right. And on that note, so sorry to interrupt you, but we are out of time. I appreciate both of you being with us, author and lecturer Jonathan Fryer out of London, journalist and historian Brett Yonkers out of Hasselt. And as always, we appreciate you being with us on another debate. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to Heavenly Grief. These are the days of sorrow and mourning on Fatima al-Ma'suma alayhi salam, the daughter of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, the sister of Imam al-Ridha, and the aunt of Imam al-Jawad. We were talking with Sheikh Muhammad about the supplication we recite when we visit the grave of Sayyidina Ma'suma alayhi salam. Yes. And you were stating, first of all, that there was this tasbih, or the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stated before the saying. We say 100 times, or 33 times, Allahu Akbar 33 times, yeah. Alhamdulillah, or Subhanallah, and then Alhamdulillah yes. 33 totally times as well. And that it resembles the sayings, the ziyarat nama, or the supplications we recite in ziyaratul jama'ah.
Yes.
And then we delved into the first part, which was the salams on the prophets and the imma. And that really resembles the supplications we recite when we're visiting the imams. And that really just gives out that how important or how significant the visiting imam, Sayyidina Ma'soom alayhi salam, is.
Yes, very well said. One of the things that is very important in supplications is the fact that when a Muslim or when a Shia goes into the shrine and tries to recite and remembers all of the fundamental and very basic ideas and beliefs that that person has in heart, when you repeat them again and when you recite them with the intention of making them stronger and making them more vividly playing a role in your heart. This is one side, one aspect of the fact that why we change when we go to Ziyarah and we come back.
We feel ourselves that we are enlightened with their guidance.
Yes, you feel enlightened. You feel that you have gained something that probably it was lost before. Because in our everyday lives, unfortunately, you know, people might commit sins, right? They might lose a part of their faith.
They're not infallible at the end of the day.
Yes.
We make mistakes.
Yes. So these making mistakes and committing sins and, you know, losing parts of your faith is going to cost you. But ziyarah is a way that God, alhamdulillah, has put for us to regain it, to take it back. So we go and repeat. What are these like pillars of our heart in terms of belief and understanding, in terms of religious faith that we have? So the same goes with the supplication of Fatimatul Ma'suma salawatullah alayhi. So we start by sending salam to prophets, and then we start.
This salam, I feel like it really just gives out the fact that we believe that they are prophets. We submit to the fact that they are prophets, and that's kind of fundamental in Islam, to accept the prophets.
It is fundamental, and it is also derived from the meaning of salam, which means that I have no hostility towards you. Right?
Very nice, thank you.
When you say salam, means I completely... I'm friend with you, I accept it, there's nothing that I'm going to act like an enemy upon with you, right? So this salam is very important when we send, so we start by the prophets and then we start by the infallible imams, alayhim as-salam. We go up to the end of them, right? So first, making your faith and belief in your heart stronger, the most important things, like giving testimony to these important parts of your faith. And then we start to ask a couple of things in the eyes of God next to the shrine of Fatimatul Masuma salawatullah alayhi. What are those things? We say, As-salamu alayki arrafallahu baynana wa baynakum fil jannah wa hasharana fi zumratikum wa awradana hawba nabiyikum wa saqana bi ka'si jaddikum min yad Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullah alaykum. Now, after this, we are... directly going to the resurrection day, to the next world.
Yes.
We want something in that day, which is very important. That very frightening day, which is a day that most of the people are so afraid. It's the hardest day that ever created, right? So in that day, which you are the most, you are at your most needy, a position that you have ever been. You need everything in that day, right? And receiving a gift, receiving a blessing in that day seems very important, seems very valuable, because your requests are so deep in that day. You don't have anything, and you want everything, right?
You need it, you just don't want it.
You absolutely need it. So in that day, receiving a gift requires you have a connection, right? Requires you to have a good connection either with Allah or through the way of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. If in that day you're going to put somebody as acting in between, like a intervener, right, in that day, if somebody is going to be put as a figure that through that figure blessing is going to be given to other people, that person should himself or herself be in a very good place, not frightened.
Yeah,
not
they're supposed to be okay. Like how
they're supposed to be absolutely okay, because
you can't ask shoes from a person who has no shoes.
Does not have shoes.
Yes.
Very well said. So what do we understand from this? We're next to the shrine of Fatimatul Masuma salawatullah alayha, and we are asking God, please in that day give me protection. Please in that day. Count me as one of those people who...
We are also asking that by talking to Sayyidina Masumah.
Yes.
عَرَفَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ.
Yes, we are counting Sayyidina Masumah salawatullah alayhi as one of the Ahlul Bayt, which has the virtue of Shafa'ah in Yawm al-Qiyamah.
I'm going to have to cut you short, Shaykh. Now we have to take a short break, unfortunately.
Right.
Brothers and sisters, please stay tuned. This is a very interesting topic we're talking about here.
on holy grief, so please rejoin us.
Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, paradise has 8 doors, and 3 doors of paradise are towards Umm. And a woman from my children will die. Her name is Fatima, daughter of Musa alayhi salam. And then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, because of her shafa'at, our Shias will go to Jannah. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is telling it in advance. My haram and the haram of my children is Umm.
And this one is from Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi, that he says, man zaraha falahul jannah. The Imam says, just merely visiting her is going to result in a person entering paradise. Ayatollah Bahjat, the days that we wanted to see him, you could always find him at a certain time in the haram of Hadhrat Ma'suma. Until his old age, he was like over 80 years old, he would come every single day. Imam Khomeini made sure every day he pays a visit. And some people objected to that. They said, you're a marja, it's not appropriate for a marja to be visiting the haram every day. Once a week, once a month, that's sufficient. You don't need to do so much. Imam Khomeini's response to that is very interesting. He says that you don't know who she is.
Thank you, brothers and sisters, for rejoining us. We were talking about Sayyidah Ma'suma alayhi salam and the supplication we recite, and we reached the part where we state "Arrafallahu baynana wa baynakum fil jannah," which pretty much in translation is, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us knowing you and and bringing us together in heaven or in the afterlife.
Yes, and the second line after that that we supplicate, we say, وَسَقَانَا بِكَأْسِ جَدِّكُمْ مِنْ يَدَ عَلِي بْنَ أَبِي طَالِبْ صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Now, we know that the pond of Kothar, right, in the Yawm al-Qiyamah, is a place that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, says that only the followers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, only the lovers of Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam, can drink from that pond, right? And when you drink from it, then you won't become thirsty anymore, and something very good is going to happen to you, right? This is one of the most wished for and most hoped for and most wanted blessings that every follower wants, to be counted as the lover of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, to be able to drink from that pond, right? And we come next to the shrine of Fatimah al-Ma'suma and talk to God, that God, please, because of her, give me this blessing. Next thing, which is very also important, is we say, As'alallahu an yurina fikum as-surura wal faraj. So nextly, we, as followers of Ahlul Bayt, because when you love someone, when you follow someone, you are happy when they are happy.
Happy, yes. And that's pretty much the sign of a Shia. Yeah. Whenever they are happy, we are happy. Whenever they are gloomy and sad and sorrow, we are gloomy, sad and sorrow.
This is pretty much the sign of love and connection. Whatever you love and have a good close connection to, you have this kind of feeling towards. Right?
It's like the father-son situation where, for example, you see your father or you see your son and they are unhappy, you become undressed as well. If you see them happy, you're okay even though you're in your own pain.
Yes.
But just in a higher level with the Imam, of course.
Yes. So we are asking God, one, we are waiting for those very happy days, which are the days of Faraj, when Sahib Azam Salawatul Alayhi reappears again.
But just to emphasize on this, I don't think that just the reappearance is enough. I think that really when they finish, because it's not always happy days when the Imam at the beginning of his arrival is, actually.
But it is a start of happy days, because the simple permission and allowance that God gives to Imam Zaman Salawatul Alayhi to reappear, it means that everything good and everything that have been talked about before is going to happen, inshallah, by the hand of Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam. So we want this. we go to the shrine of Fatima al-Masuma and we ask God to hasten the reappearance of Sahib al-Zaman sallallahu alayhi. And it's very important, yes, as it is counted in the narrations of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, one of the very important signs of Shia, one of the signs of lovers of Ahlul Bayt, that they are waiting always, they are waiting for their Imam to reappear.
It's always on their mind, it's just available in us that we are waiting for that happiness to finally come. Mm-hmm. And I pretty much like to compare it to whenever like you're waiting for your monthly salary to arrive this day, tomorrow, the next day, and all of a sudden it just arrives, and that, you know, happiness that you get. I just like to compare it to that, something mm-hmm. very touched.
Yes, something which we have felt in our days because we need it. But inshallah, we will be put into the understanding and into a state of mind that we really figure out how important, how we need, how much do we need in our lives, in this world, not just the other world, in this world and the other world, to want Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam, to ask God really as a real request, not something ordinary, not something apparent and normal that we do every day after, for example, the prayers, or whenever you remember, you say, for example, Allahumma ajil waliyaka fajr. But when something serious, a serious problem happens in our lives, how do we request God? It's not like that. We request with tears. We request with
a broken heart.
Broken heart. We request with a lot of,
like how
tendency.
Someone is thirsty, is asking for water. He's about to die and needs to be quenched, and yet he can't reach him. That's how that's how some narrations state that worshipper should be when asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, and especially asking for, I think, the, and as we find in the narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhi musallam, the hastening of reappearance of Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam, the 12th Imam, which is the most important request a believer can have, I think, in this time. So let the last thing that we learn from the supplication of Fatima al-Masuma sallallahu alayhi be the fact that remembering Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam, thinking about the difficulties that our Imam every day is going through, and we want those good days to come. These are the harsh days that we are passing, right, that our Imam alayhi salam is passing, but we are living to see, inshallah, those very good and happy days that will come, that will our Imam alayhi salam reappear, and we will fight by his side, inshallah.
Inshallah ta'ala. Thank you very much, Shaykh. Very well put. Adham Allah laka al-ajr.
Adham Allah lakum al-ajr.
Brothers and sisters, unfortunately we have finished, and from these beautiful words, I think that we collected a lot, and I hope you guys enjoyed the show, Heavenly Grieve. From now until another show, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your grief and sorrow.
Reporters. The coronavirus crisis has highlighted just how vulnerable the EU is when it comes to even the most basic healthcare requirements, such as having enough face masks. The bloc has also had to import ventilators and medication, mostly from China. The European Commission has just unveiled a pharmaceutical strategy aimed at making the EU less dependent.
We do not want to see, never again, the problems that we faced during the first weeks of the pandemic. Never again.
The plan is to ensure essential items are manufactured within the EU. The European Commission is also concerned that EU nations will not be ready to distribute vaccines when they become available in the coming weeks. Just half of the bloc's 27 nations have published plans. Countries are being told to redouble their efforts.
This means that member states need to have the necessary infrastructure and the logistics, so when there is a safe and effective vaccine, they can roll it out and deploy it as quickly as possible.
Businesses are buckling under the pressure of lockdowns in many EU countries. The run-up to the December and January holiday period is normally their most profitable time. EU leaders continue to squabble over much-needed financial support packages for employers.
We've seen a major shock to the whole of the euro area, major trouble in Spain, in Italy, in other countries. I think the response was too weak.
Officials warn that if COVID-19 restrictions are relaxed too soon, hospitals will be overwhelmed during early 2021. It appears to be an impossible health-economy balancing act for governments. There is concern we are becoming complacent because we know vaccines are coming. Equally, authorities are worried too few of us will take advantage of the scientific breakthrough.
The European Centre for Disease Control says each year hundreds of thousands of healthcare workers in the EU refuse to take the seasonal flu vaccine. It begs the question how many of them, and how many people in general, will agree to be injected with a COVID-19 vaccine. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Arrivals on the Canary Islands have surged. Almost 17,000 people have reached their shores so far this year, more than 10 times last year's total, and hundreds have died trying. The Spanish government has promised to set up camps and shelters for more than 7,000 people, but overwhelmed local authorities and activists say the migrants are being treated with contempt.
The majority of migrants who are arriving are returnable, or expellable, if we may say. They are not candidates that apply to our reception system. Our reception system is tailored for vulnerable people and people who have asked for international asylum.
Over in France, images of homeless migrants camped out on a Paris square being evacuated by police have caused outcry, forcing lawmakers to comment on the situation that seems far from under control.
Cette manifestation était-elle autorisée?
Was this event authorized? Was it legal? The answer is no. Should we have left on the Place de la République hundreds of tents, hundreds of people without evacuating them? The answer is no. Was I, like you or others, shocked to see some images on social media of evacuation? Proof that this is a free country? Of course.
Ceux qui n'ont rien, pas même à toi.
Those who have nothing, not even a roof over their heads, sheltered themselves symbolically under the statue symbolizing the Republic to call for fundamental rights. They were peaceful. The order was given for them to be evacuated at any cost, although they did not represent any threat at all.
Immigration to Europe is fueled by wars and economic instability in which Europe is complicit. The bloc's exploitation of resources and interventionism goes on around the globe, and countries like Britain sell arms to almost all regimes deemed violators of human rights. To stop migrants setting out in the first place, millions of euros are also pumped into countries like Libya, a conduit for African migrants, and end up in the hands of militiamen, traffickers and Coast Guard members who imprison and torture thousands of migrants. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The latest challenges in the Muslim world. This is the main theme of this gathering, attended by political activists. On top of the conference's agenda was the French government's recent blasphemy to Prophet Muhammad, which triggered worldwide condemnation from Muslims and religious leaders.
Insulting the Prophet of Islam is tantamount to blasphemy against all other religions. The divine books of Christianity and Judaism both speak highly of the last prophet named Muhammad. Religions don't have any issues with each other. As a Jewish scholar, I believe what the French president said against Islam is unacceptable. He has ignored the sentiments of around 2 billion people.
Delegates also condemned Sudan, Bahrain, and the United Arab Emirates for their normalization of ties with Israel. Last month, Sudan became the fifth Muslim country after Bahrain, the UAE, Egypt, and Jordan to establish diplomatic ties with Israel. Delegates at the conference called it a strategic folly and a backstabbing of Palestinians who have been suffering under more than 7 decades of Israel's occupation.
Those treacherous regimes have never cared about the interests of Muslims. They only seek to consolidate their foothold as rulers. I'm sure that the people of Bahrain, the UAE, and Sudan do not share the stance of their regimes toward Israel. Muslims will never recognize Israel and its occupation of Palestine.
Although the Arab-Israeli détente infuriated the Muslim world, activists say it should not come as a surprise, and it's only a revelation of their long-standing covert ties. This is why they believe the move will not lead to a seismic shift in regional power balance.
Experts here find the root cause of regional crises in lack of coordination and a growing chasm between regional states. They say external players such as the U.S. never want this gap to be bridged, since such a division has long been a chance for them to serve their interests in the region. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
In an official visit to Afghanistan, Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh is seeking to boost ties between Kabul and Tehran via expanding mutual cooperation, mainly in terms of peace and security.
Security of Afghanistan is our high priority. We think that the security of two nations, Iran and Afghanistan, are very much connected to each other. So we think that through collaboration, through cooperation, we have to be able to secure a stable situation in Afghanistan.
The visit of Iran's foreign ministry spokesman comes as many here believe Afghanistan is entering a new phase, and that is why players like Iran are struggling to keep their role in the country's peace and security.
Afghanistan is entering a new phase, and all regional players have developed new plans in line with their own interests. For instance, Daesh is replacing the Taliban in Afghanistan. The visit of Iran's foreign ministry spokesman to Kabul proves Iran's effort to expand its role in Afghanistan's security.
The visit of Iran's delegation comes as Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan visited Kabul last week.
The recent political trips of Afghanistan's eastern and western neighbors to Kabul are a proof of importance of the country to them. That is especially at a time when insecurity is on the rise and negotiations are underway between the Afghan government and the Taliban to bring a lasting peace to the war-torn nation. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
The Gaza Strip has logged more than 15,000 COVID-19 infections and over 65 deaths, mostly since late August. Since Thursday, around 3,000 infections were detected in the impoverished enclave. Hospitals in Gaza currently have less than 100 ICU beds and ventilators for nearly 2 million inhabitants. 80% of ventilators for coronavirus patients have already been taken up. The World Health Organization cautioned that within a week, the health system in Gaza may become unable to care for critical cases.
The situation is becoming extremely dangerous in Gaza amid rapid increase of coronavirus infections, and people here will continue to suffer. The health sector is already fragile and in a very bad shape because of the Israeli blockade. The health system will soon be unable to deal with the coronavirus pandemic and other health needs.
Despite the increasing number of coronavirus infections, the Israeli regime continues to place tight restrictions on the entry of humanitarian supplies, including medical equipment.
Israel has systematically destroyed Gaza's health system and almost paralyzed its ability to provide health services by refusing to allow in vital medical equipment amid the apathy of the international community. Unfortunately, some Arab regimes are normalizing ties with Israel and encouraging it to perpetrate more crimes against the Palestinian people.
Local authorities have been desperately fighting to prevent the devastating outbreak of COVID-19. According to Palestinian officials, the Israeli blockade imposed on Gaza is one of the main reasons why tackling the deadly pandemic is particularly difficult.
The blockade has taken its toll on all aspects of life in Gaza, especially on the health system. The health system is struggling with the logistics, lack of medical equipment, as well as testing kits for the virus and hospital ventilators to keep patients alive.
Rights groups warn that Gaza is facing a catastrophic situation under the watchful eye of the international community.
Experts say Israel's illegal practices have compounded the risk of coronavirus infection for nearly 2 million Palestinians, making it extremely difficult to combat the pandemic. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
A debate on fundamental rights in the EU has just concluded in the European Parliament. COVID-19 lockdowns and reduced access to services due to the pandemic have apparently made the elderly more vulnerable, and other groups too.
Women, children in poverty, and people with disabilities.
The 27-nation bloc's asylum system was castigated during the debate.
We have migrants left to rot and fester in camps, while boats of pregnant women and children are pushed out to sea by state forces in Greece. We have migrants raped with the branches of trees by state forces in Croatia. We have Muslims hounded in France.
It's claimed the EU's attitude towards refugees is facilitating abuses both within the bloc and in neighbouring countries.
Greece, Turkey, Poland, Belarus, Spain, Morocco, Hungary, Serbia, and in some countries, Croatia, they even face torture, humiliation, and sexual abuse.
Governments in EU nations, such as Czech Republic and Hungary, are fueling Islamophobia by the way they are dealing with the refugee crisis, according to experts.
They've sought to interpret that crisis as a one of Muslim invasion. And government narratives, when they're deployed in that way, can be very strong.
Other fundamental rights abuses in the EU are also being highlighted. Spanish authorities are criticised for imprisoning activists in Catalonia.
We spend all our time asking Hungary and Poland to act like genuine democratic states, but we don't do anything on Spain. Without civil and political rights, the European project is done for.
Some lawmakers accuse the EU of hypocrisy in terms of how it tries to export its values.
Let's just take one example, cozying up to Israel and Saudi Arabia, which have appalling human rights records, while at the same time imposing really tough sanctions against countries such as Russia and Iran. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Cafes, restaurants in Catalonia are back in business after a prolonged coronavirus shutdown that impacted thousands of businesses, pushing angry workers out on the streets in protest. Following a sustained decrease in the daily number of COVID-19 cases, the regional government scrambled to improve a plan to reopen the economy unveiled last week by increasing operating hours and adding concert halls to the list of businesses that can reopen.
We are very happy to be back to work and hope this is the last time we shut down because it will be the end for our business. I cried every day when I was out of work because I have a family to feed. We are worried. We can't fail this time.
Under the new guidelines, food service businesses are able to operate indoors at 30% occupancy, while they can serve at full capacity on terraces, provided they keep a 2-meter distance between tables. The 4-phase reopening is expected to last 2 months, with a gradual lifting of restrictions on movement inside of the Spanish northeastern region. A 10 p.m. curfew will stay in place for several weeks as the situation in hospitals and intensive care units remains critical. Meanwhile, authorities have launched massive antigen testing campaigns across the region in a bid to control the spread of the virus.
The antigen rapid test detects the COVID-19 virus using a nasal swab. It offers a highly reliable result within 15 minutes, and it is one of the most cost-effective tests on the market right now.
Although test sensitivity for rapid antigen testing is generally lower than for the standard PCR, authorities are pushing for their deployment, arguing they could be useful in detecting highly infectious people. With a population of 7.5 million, Catalonia has registered over 300,000 cases of COVID-19 and over 15,000 deaths since the start of the pandemic.
The reopening of the economy in Catalonia is fraught with its fair share of risk and reward for everyone involved. It will take at least 2 weeks to find out if the second shot at the virus was successful. The stakes for the food service, hospitality, entertainment, and sports industries have never been higher. Kusai Kadri, Barcelona.
Some 120 kilometers from Srinagar, the summer capital of Indian-administered Kashmir, lies Uri. The line of control that divides Kashmir into two parts and ruled by India and Pakistan runs through this area of Baramulla district of Indian Hills, Kashmir. After trekking around 10 to 15 minutes, you reach this mortal village, which is frequently a target of India-Pakistan animosity. Parvez Ahmed's house was completely destroyed in the recent India-Pakistan face-off, although his family was lucky enough to survive this devastating attack.
This is not new for the people who live near the LOC, but this time it was a rain of artillery. Years of my toil is wasted. I and my family of five are homeless now in this winter. The fire even burned the food stock that I had stocked up for the winter months.
Weeks have passed since the incident. Parvez is still waiting for help and relief work to begin.
We have repeatedly asked the government to build bunkers for the people living in this area. The government is not paying attention to our needs.
The Jammu and Kashmir administration is working on a project to construct 44 bunkers for people living along the line of control. They said that another project for building some 250 individual bunkers is underway.
Whenever we go to government officials with a request, they often turn us away. Many times they say, go and seek help from Prime Minister Narendra Modi. Whatever is being said about help and relief is a media stunt, a part of which might reach us but too late.
For decades, Kashmiris have been bearing the brunt of India-Pakistan animosity. The two countries have fought two of their three wars over Kashmir, which they rule in parts but claim in its entirety. Kashmir has lost tens of thousands of people after the armed struggle against Indian rule began in 1989. India accuses Pakistan of training and sending fighters into Indian side of Kashmir, something Pakistan denies but says it only supports the idea of free and unified Kashmir, politically and diplomatically. The question that remains is how long will Parvez and many others like Parvez wait for government's assistance? Can they survive this harsh winter without a proper shelter? And how long will it take the world to stand for the resolution of this long-pending dispute without further destruction? Shahana Bhatt, Indian Administered Kashmir.
As the European Council is set to convene in December to discuss the tensions with Turkey, Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has called for dialogue, but warned the EU not to become a tool for enmities during escalating tensions over the Eastern Mediterranean. In his latest statement on Turkey-EU ties, Erdogan said Turkey sees its future in Europe and mentioned Turkey's post-pandemic plans to improve judicial infrastructure and strengthen the economy and other reforms.
We see ourselves as an inseparable part of Europe, with which we share 600 years of historical bond. We are calling on the EU to create a closer bond with us, to keep the promise of full membership for Turkey. We see ourselves in Europe, not anywhere else. We aim to build our future with Europe.
Observers, however, say Turkey does not stand any chance to become an EU member, despite all negotiations.
In my opinion, the EU does not see Turkey either as a partner or a possible member of the bloc. For the EU, Turkey is only a trade ally. This means that neither now or in future, Turkey will not get closer to becoming an EU member.
Earlier this week, the EU's foreign policy chief, Joseph Borrell, said Turkey isn't sending positive signals and needs to change its attitude fundamentally regarding the hydrocarbon dispute with EU members Greece and Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. European leaders say they will watch for Turkey's steps in the next couple of weeks before discussing any potential sanctions in their upcoming summit. Turkey is still a candidate to become an EU member. The bloc decided to effectively freeze accession talks in June 2018 over disagreements on accession terms. Many here are pessimistic about the future of accession talks, despite Ankara's ongoing efforts to meet the EU's demands. Meanwhile, some economists even warn that the accession could harm Turkey's economy. Reshan Saglam, Istanbul.
Israel launched airstrikes in the early hours of Sunday on the Gaza Strip, causing damage to surrounding areas, but no casualties reported. Israel claims the airstrikes targeted Hamas positions and came in response to a rocket fired from Gaza toward the southern city of Ashkelon,
The second time in 2 weeks.
Israel is not committed to its responsibilities, refusing to allow in the required ventilators for the enclave amid the coronavirus pandemic. The resistance front preserves the right to give a crushing response to those violations.
The Palestinian group say they will continue their resistance as long as Israel is imposing its crippling blockade over the impoverished enclave, especially amid the coronavirus pandemic and the shortage of medical equipment and ventilators.
It is the resistance movement's duty to defend Palestinians against the Israeli aggression under any condition. Israel should be held accountable for the deterioration of the Palestinians' lives. This is a crime against Gazans.
Observers say Israel's refusal to meet the basic needs of Palestinians increases the possibility of further escalation.
The ongoing conflict comes as a result of Israel's suffocating siege on the Gaza Strip over the past 14 years. Palestinians won't remain silent. Through strikes like the recent ones, Israel is seeking to cover up its internal problems.
Israel has been conducting similar strikes on Gaza Strip over the past months.
The resistance groups here stress they are ready for any possible escalation, and the resistance will go on until the crippling siege on the Gaza Strip is broken. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
As we talk about border ethics, as we talk about immigration, as we talk about the times, I want to draw from a personal experience. I've had the ability to visit Mexico a few times. I've been to Juarez, I've been to Tijuana, and I've been to the border at Tornillo, McAllen, San Diego. And one of the things that struck me when I went to Juarez in particular was how similar it looked to the Syrian refugee camps. And I started to realize that at some point, poverty, destruction, devastation all looks the same. No matter where you are, I also noticed that when you look in the eyes of a child that is caged at our border or is suffering the consequences of our bombs and our destructive foreign policy overseas, you see both the same sanctity that God has given to every single human being, and you also see despair, desperation. And one of the things that I'll never forget, some of you might remember Tent City. If you go online and you look up Tornillo, Texas, Reverend Oscar was just talking about some of his work in immigration. If you look at Tornillo, Texas, Tornillo set up this tent city where they were housing migrants, literally, in tents. And there was no access given to the press, no access given to the media. And those children had no access to outside legal help, medical care, no oversight, completely whisked away from the American public that is ever so ignorant about the way that its tax dollars are being used to traffic children from Honduras, El Salvador, Guatemala, Mexico, all for the sake of these vicious donors of Donald Trump and other people that belong to this segment of society that have no qualms about trafficking and oppressing the vulnerable for deeper financial gains. And I went to Tornillo, Texas, and I had the opportunity to actually interact with those kids. Dallas County Judge Clay Jenkins was able to work to get us access to offer pastoral care. And I wanted to be able to do more. My colleagues, particularly at that time from the United Methodist Church, brought arts and crafts. We said, you know, we'll take the time to do more than just talk to the kids and pray with the kids and pray for them, but actually, you know, take some arts and crafts, give them some relief in the moments of the distress that they're in. And I asked for a brother to help me translate some of the verses in the Quran about hardship and ease, about supplication and prayer. And he did that. So I took Surah Al-Duha, I took Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak, I took Wa Ida Sa'alaka Ibadi Anni Fa Inni Qareeb, some of those verses about hardship and ease and God's help, translated into Spanish for my portion of that. And when we got to Tornillo, Texas, I recited the Quran in Arabic, and a Hispanic Catholic minister recited the Spanish translation. And then those kids came up to us, and because their background, for many of them, they've never met a Muslim before, their background is Catholic, and we were handing out food, and some of them took the bread as a form of communion. And they were coming up to me and they were asking for prayers. Even though I'm a Muslim, that's the human bond, that natural compassion that was flowing both ways, those smiles that were flowing both ways in those moments. And each and every single one of those kids, when they asked for prayers, asked for us to pray for their moms, asked for us to unite them with their families. They were completely oblivious to what my background was. All they knew was that there was someone in front of them that cared about them. And whether that was the United Methodist minister or the Muslim imam or the Jewish rabbi, whoever it was someone that actually took a moment to recognize their humanity and that wanted to contribute to their relief. I had a chance to offer the Human Rights Annual Lecture at Duke University this year. If you search up that lecture on border ethics, if you put my name on YouTube and put border ethics, you'll see that full lecture. I actually put images up of my experience in the camps at the Syrian border as well as the Mexican border. You can see that devastation and how similar it begins to look. And the reality is that the divisions that exist amongst us theologically, the differences that we have theologically, are not the ones that are causing the death and destruction at our border and in so many places around the world. But the similarities in our humanity and our ability to dig deep into our theologies so that we could be further activated for the betterment of the people around us can actually make a positive difference in the world around us. We can actually do incredible things when we dig deep into our theology and use that for the betterment of humanity as a whole. As Muslims, we are called to offer shade and fruit, not just to the Muslim community. Allah says about the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you except as a mercy to the worlds. Not as a mercy to the Muslims, as a mercy to the worlds. And so when we show up to the table, whether it is a Christian minister or a Jewish rabbi or someone from the Sikh community or whatever community they might be coming from, when we show up to the table, it is not about the theology that brings us to that table in the first place. It's about how we're going to use what has been manufactured inside of us, what has been engineered inside of us, to support those around us and to show people the beauty of that engineering through our actions. We have to reach across these tables and recognize that there are people that are sick and tired of being sick and tired, that don't want to see this oppression anymore, that are willing to challenge themselves, challenge their communities, challenge their societies, to uplift the downtrodden, to uplift those that are in poverty, to uplift those that are in need, and feel activated by their faith. Not only unhindered, but activated by their faith to work for the betterment of all of those around them. As Muslims, Allah calls us to that, and bismillah ta'ala, we will answer that call. We are proud to work with our allies, and we are grateful to those communities that stood by our side during Muslim ban and in so many other iterations of Islamophobia that have come under this administration as well as previous administrations. But we want to be a source of comfort as well. We don't want to just be comforted. We want to be comforting as well. We don't want to just be a community that garners the sympathy of others when we are targeted, but we want to be a community that is able to stand with others as they are being targeted as well, and to be part of a solution where communities are no longer targeted on the basis of their faith or their race or whatever else that causes them to be targeted. So I pray that Allah allows us to lead the way in working with other communities to uplift our brothers and sisters in humanity, wherever they may be, and to be a productive force for good here in this country, as well as the world around us. Allahumma ameen. Thank you, Mass, for putting this together and for this incredible convention. And to all of you that have been a part of this, Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech from IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Javdan. Please stay tuned.
جلوی نماز حضرت حسین علیه السلام وقتی تیر می اومد.
It is narrated that on the day of Ashura, when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was leading his salah, one of his companions stood in front of him and shielded the Imam against the arrows and spears of the enemy forces. For this companion of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, death was nothing but a sweet pass to the other world. In fact, this companion of the Imam could find mastery over his tabi'a, or natural disposition of himself.
کسی که بر طبیعت باش گذاشته روی طبیعت.
This is a power which is given to the faithful men of Allah, the power with which one can control his natural fear of death and sacrifice himself for a higher cause. With such an attitude, this companion of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam acted like a shield for him and never feared the sharp arrows which hit his body. Now, the important lesson from such an attitude is the control over our nature. Great men of God find such a skill and can have control over their natural disposition. In this way, everything except death is in their hands and they find excellent status both in this world and the hereafter. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Javdan. To find out more about this program and our other programs, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en-call-of-islam-page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. Mm-hmm.